Very little is known about the man who wrote this prophecy, Obadiah. His name means servant of Jehovah, and as to his background, his family, any of the details of his life, they are not recorded in the Word of God. At least they're not connected in any way to this book and to the man who wrote this prophecy. There are many individuals who have the name of Obadiah. Somewhere like a dozen individuals are found in the Old Testament having this name. But none of them can be directly connected with this prophecy and this prophet. So we know nothing about this man who wrote this prophecy. But what we do know is that the words of this prophecy were written sometime after the fall of Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies. That was just shy of 600 BC. There were a number of times, as we will consider this evening, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. But after that great catastrophe, and we've read there this evening about a number of days and how it is described. It talks about the day of distress and the day of calamity that had fallen upon Israel and upon Judah. Day of distress in verse 12. There's many terms that are used there to speak about those events. So we do know that much, that this prophecy had to have been written after the fall of Jerusalem and the nation going into captivity, because that is what is particularly here in view. This prophecy is particularly about the part that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, played in that event. They lived in Mount Seir, which is southwest of the Dead Sea. If you picture a Bible atlas and you know where the Dead Sea is, well, right down at the very bottom of the Dead Sea, to the south of that, and a little around the west as well, and possibly up a little of the western, southwestern side of the Dead Sea, that was the kingdom of Edom. And it was a rocky part of the world. And for example, in verse 3, there's mention made there about them dwelling in the clefts of the rock, because they were a people who lived in a very mountainous and rocky area, and some of their dwelling places were up high in the rocks. And that's a reference there to where they were, and the Lord is here using that as a reference to their pride. He says, as you've lived high up, you've got a spirit in your heart that is similar, it's full of pride. But in that day of distress, when Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah fell into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the Edomites sided with the enemies of Israel. They were found on the other side. That's what has been particularly referenced in this verse 11 and in these words that I've drawn to your attention this evening. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou even wast as one of them. Now remember the relationship that there was between Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, but there was enmity between them as well. There was enmity between those brothers. And though they were brothers and they should have been on friendly terms one with the other, that was not the case. And in this day when the Babylonians came against Judah and against Jerusalem and the kingdom was going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians, the Edomites, these descendants of Esau, saw it as an opportunity to exact a little revenge upon Jacob and Jacob's descendants. And while it's not our purpose tonight to go down through every little detail here, let me very quickly highlight some of the things that they did. Verse 10, they acted with violence towards the children of Israel. Verse 12, they looked upon the day when this happened as a day of opportunity for themselves. Verse 12, also they rejoiced over what happened to the children of Israel. Verse 12, they boasted in speaking proudly against them. Verse 13, they plundered and spoiled the Israelites and the land of Israel. And verse 14, they cut off the way of escape for those who were fleeing, and they delivered those who were escaping up to death. Now, all of this is written not just for our information, but it is also written for our admonition. There's a purpose in this, not just to inform us of historical events, of what happened back then. That is true. And we can have a knowledge of what is happening to the people of Israel as a nation. But there is something else that is in view here. Because there is the foreshadowing of another day. For example, if you look at verse 15, and it says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." So while there's a day of distress, and a day of calamity, and a day of trouble for Israel, and you can go back to that time when the city fell to the Babylonian armies, there is there a suggestion that there is a pattern to observe here. Something that's going to be repeated on another day. And therefore, when we come to these words in verse 11, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou wast, even thou wast as one of them," it brings us to consider that other day, the day of the Lord that is spoken of in the Bible, in various books, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the obvious question is asked then, well, on what side are we on that day? On what side are we on that day? You see, the book of Obadiah is also a book not only that tells you about what the Edomites did to the children of Israel in the day of their calamity, but it also tells us about the trouble that will come upon them, upon the Edomites, and did, that they would reap what they had sown. Look at verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." This is the message that Obadiah was going to preach, that as they had acted towards Israel, so the Lord was going to act towards them, and other nations would be the instruments to bring down upon their own head the harvest of what they had done and the seeds that they had sown in treating Israel. The day of the Lord is a term for a day of judgment from God. That term that is used many times in the prophets and in the New Testament as well, and points forward to the coming of the Lord. And everywhere it is referred to as the day of the Lord, you can understand it as a day that is referring to judgment, a day when God is going to deal with his enemies. And we know that there is coming that day when the Lord is going to deal with his enemies. His patience is extensive, far more than you and I might have by way of patience. We know that he is a long-suffering God, and he bears long with the nations and with the wickedness that is in the world. And there might be that lamentation in our heart, "O Lord, come and deal with the wickedness." And yet the Lord is pleased to delay his coming. Not because he is slack, as Peter tells us he is not, but he's gathering in souls even in these times. And there is a people who must and shall be saved before he comes. And he will wait until every last individual is gathered in and brought to Christ. And then he will come. But he is coming. And he is coming in judgment against the nations. And there's going to be the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And all of these other days that are mentioned in history are just little pictures, little examples, little patterns for us to notice and observe. Well, what took place in those times and in those circumstances, and see that there's lessons for us to learn about that future coming day. And the lesson I want us to particularly consider today and to this evening and to address is, what side will we be found on? Because as it mentions here in verse 11 about the Edomites been found on that side, on the other side. Isn't that what it says? "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side." They didn't stand with Israel. They didn't come and support the Israelites that they were related to. And back in history, Jacob and Esau were brothers. They didn't stand with them in the day of their calamity. They were found on the other side. And the Lord took notice of that. Being found on the other side. Because the other side was the wrong side. It was the wrong side. And they lived to regret the choice that they had made. But all of this builds a picture for us to consider in the gospel tonight. And that is what I want to do for a little while tonight, and have each one of us to address that question. On what side will we be found? Now, I want you to consider here in thinking about this that both these days are days when Jerusalem will be attacked. The context of Obadiah is the attack upon Jerusalem historically, as we said. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came against Jerusalem. And there in verse 11, for example, it talks about them casting lots upon Jerusalem. Verse 12, it tells us that they rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So it's pointing to Jerusalem, and it's pointing to a day when that city was attacked. And you can go back to the historical books, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 1 and 3. And if you tie up little parts of your Bible and put notes in your margin, you might want to take this reference and put it in alongside the book of Obadiah there, because here's the third and final time when Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 25 and the first three verses, it says, "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah." It was 18 months. Mention's made there of the ninth year of his reign. Now then, the siege lasted on into the 11th year of his reign. And history says it was around 18 months that this siege took place of the city of Jerusalem. And then verse 3, "And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land." And you can read on there about the fall of Jerusalem. Now that was the third time that Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem. If you want the previous references, go back to chapter 24, verse 1. Here's the first one, just to fill in the picture and have it as complete as possible. So 2 Kings 24, verse 1. "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him." So here's the very first time that he came up against Jerusalem. In fact, this is the time when Daniel was taken captive. Daniel was taken captive on the very first occasion, if you look up Daniel 1 and verse 1. So Daniel and his friends were taken captive on the very first occasion. Then if you look at verse 10 of chapter 24, you have the second time. It says, At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And there was a second time he came against it. There's a siege this time. And then chapter 25, verse 1, as we've already mentioned, is the third time. And here's the final destruction. These were over a period of years. Over a period of years. Something like 20 years from the first to the second. I think it was 19, actually, to be exact. But it was over a period of a number of years when Nebuchadnezzar first went up against Jerusalem and took some of them captive and put a vassal king in place, and then he rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar comes again sometime later and he besieges the city and defeats it once more, and then there's a third siege because the Jews were a very rebellious people. Didn't like living under foreign occupation at all. And they rebelled, and on the third time there was the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem, and the city was burned and the temple was burned. So there was this great attack upon the city of Jerusalem, and that is what has been referenced in the book of Obadiah. So this question about the Edomites being found on the wrong side is to do with a day when Jerusalem is under attack. Well, does that not then make us to think about a future day when the city of Jerusalem will be under attack? Have you ever thought, what is it that brings the Lord the second time actually from heaven? What is the trigger? We talk sometimes today about triggers that sets off a series of events. Well, what is the trigger for the Lord coming? What is it that will bring the Lord eventually? Because as we know, there's a wickedness in the world today that provokes him and is bound to stir him up to come. But what is it that actually brings him the second time from heaven to this world? It's an attack upon Jerusalem. It's not events in Moscow or Washington or London or Brussels or anywhere else in the world that's going to bring the Lord from heaven the second time. It's going to be what's happening in the city or outside or around the city of Jerusalem. And we can turn over to Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14, and you'll see this outlined here in these two portions of Scripture. And in the second one, you'll see the very clear connection with the coming of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." And here's the particular words that I want you to consider. Zechariah 12, now verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And maybe we'll take verse 3, the first little bit of it. "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." We hear about the proverbial hot potato. And maybe the Middle East is like that and has been for some time. But it's going to become even more so. And the Lord says, "I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I'm going to make them a burdensome stone for all nations. I'm going to make them the cause of trouble. I'm going to set nations against one another and nations against Jerusalem to bring about this great gathering that's going to bring the second coming of the Lord." Come on now to chapter 14 and look at the opening verses, the opening four verses of this chapter, and you'll see the connection here with the second coming of the Lord. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." What does it mean for the Lord to go forth? Well, verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." So that phrase there in verse 3, "the Lord shall go forth and fight against the nations," how are we to understand it? Well, verse 4 tells you, it's the actual physical return of the Lord Jesus. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And isn't that what the angel said to the disciples there at the Mount of Ascension? "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And they saw him go up from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back down to the Mount of Olives. The Lord's not coming to Moscow or Washington or Brussels or anywhere. The Lord's coming to Jerusalem. And he's coming on a day of trouble, a day when there is a siege of Jerusalem. And nations are attacking Jerusalem in exactly the same way as happened that we read of in Obadiah. So therefore that question or that statement that is made there in verse 11 in Obadiah, "well, you were on the wrong side on that day," is therefore a question that is pertinent and can be asked again today. On what side will we be found that day? When many of those same circumstances are repeated. And there are nations gathered around Jerusalem. And we know that it's going to signal the coming of the Lord. It'll be the fulfillment of Zechariah 14. On what side will we be found? Are you going to be found on the Lord's side? Among his people? Or are you going to be found against the Lord? So there is indeed reason here to consider this question in this particular light. The second thing I want you to consider is that these both are days when a choice will have to be made. In that historic attack upon Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies, the Edomites had a choice. They chose what side they were on. That old enmity that they had inherited from their father Esau came into play. An old ingrained enmity against the people of God, the descendants of Jacob. And when the opportunity presented itself, they made their choice. And the Edomites decided to choose to stand alongside those who were attacking Israel. They had been continually the enemies of Israel, but hadn't had opportunity as they would have liked. But that old spirit of animosity was still there. And now the opportunity presents itself where they can manifest that enmity that is in their heart. And when those mighty armies of Babylon came down through Syria, what we would understand today as modern-day Lebanon, history would tell us they made their journey down through, heading towards Jerusalem, and the Edomites get to hear of it. They're further south again, but they get to hear what is happening, and they're going to seize the opportunity, and they're going to join with them. If you notice there in Obadiah and verse 7, it speaks about the confederacy. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. There was a great confederacy. You can go back into those historical chapters again that we've already mentioned and pick up on some of those details. It's not our purpose tonight to do that, but there was a great confederacy. The Babylonian armies were in many ways a confederacy of themselves. But into that confederacy, into that group of nations, the Edomites are going to throw their lot. And they're going to say, we're going to make our choice. We're going to go along with the nations, the Babylonians attacking Jerusalem and attacking the people of God. They made their choice. And men and women make their choice. You and I are going to make our choices. We're going to choose what side we're on. We're going to choose whether we're going to join with the Lord's people. Even that future day that we've already mentioned there and noticed in Zechariah. And when the nations come against Jerusalem on another occasion, each one's going to make their choice what side they're on. Are they going to be on the side of attacking Israel? The psalmist tells us that attack on Israel is with the idea of wiping them out from being a people. Wiping them out altogether from being a people. And there are people tonight on the earth and have already said, we want to wipe Israel out of the map. There's nations over there in the Middle East, Iran in particular, who are on record, even this very night, as saying, we want to wipe them off the face of the earth. The psalmist says there is coming a day when that will flourish and come to fruition more than just an aspiration. It will become a reality and nations will gather against Jerusalem with that desire of wiping them out from being a nation. It will be a day of choosing. Just the same way as the Edomites chose what side they were on back in history, so tonight individuals are going to decide. There's many examples of choice having to be made in the scriptures. Go back to the days of Joshua, when Joshua stood there in chapter 24 before the people and he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. There was a choice that had to be made that day. And so men and women, there comes a time for choosing. There comes a time for choosing. What side are we on? What about Elijah when he stood on Mount Carmel on that occasion? And there in 1 Kings 18, he cried out, verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? He wanted them to make up their mind. You're wavering between the other, and he says, it's time to make up your mind. And it's time to make up our minds. What side are we on? Whose side are we on? Are we on the Lord's side? What about the day when Pilate had to make up his mind? Because this is really what it comes down to. It's making up your mind what you do with Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about, is making up our mind, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? And you know those words of Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was Pilate's time to choose. Oh, Pilate tried to get out of choosing. He tried to pan it off onto Herod. He heard that the Lord Jesus was from Galilee, and Herod ruled over Galilee, and Herod was in Jerusalem at that particular time, and Pilate sent the Lord Jesus off to Herod, and hoping that Herod would make the decision, and therefore he would get out of having to make his choice. But Herod sent the Lord Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate had to make up his mind. He tried to wash his hands, wash away the guilt of what he was doing. It was a time for choosing. And there comes a time for choosing, and maybe tonight it's your time to choose. You've got to decide tonight, are you for the Lord or against the Lord? Are you going to take him as your Savior, or are you going to reject him? One or the other. You've got to decide. What are you going to do tonight with Jesus, which is called Christ? Because the choice is important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25, please. It can't be... Well, you can't be neutral. And you can't say, well, it doesn't really matter what choice I make, because that is not the case when we come to Matthew 25 and we look at what the Savior has to say. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So there's going to be a difference. There's some on the right hand, there's some on the left hand. So it's not a matter of saying, well, it doesn't matter, it's inconsequential what choice I make. The choice is going to determine what side we're on here. Are we on the right side or the left side of Christ? Because there's a difference what happens then afterwards. Because in verse 34, you read about what happens to those who are on the right hand side of Christ. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it follows on then through those next verses, what he has to say to those who are on his right hand side. And then if you come down to verse 41, here's what he has to say to the others. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it can never be said, it doesn't matter. We're going to make our choice. And our choice is going to determine what side are we on. Are we on the right-hand side of Christ or are we on the left-hand side of Christ? Are we among the sheep or are we among the goats? That's your choice tonight. It's vitally important that you choose right. Oh, the Edomites made their choice and had to live with it. And tonight you too and I too have to make our choice. And who is it going to be? Is it going to be Jesus Christ? If I can take you back to what Pilate did. Remember that other attempt that Pilate made in order to get out of having to make a decision? And he thought that he would set Christ against Barabbas. And he would give the people a choice. He would let them make up their mind. They would make the choice for him. And he thought, in his own imagination, he thought, they'll never choose Barabbas. They'll never choose this murderer. This man who had been delivered up for sedition from among the Jews, Pilate is reckoning, they'll never choose Barabbas. They'll never come to the place where they'll choose Barabbas. They'll choose Christ, and then Pilate will not have to make a decision. Well, we know what happened. The Jews made their choice. And what did they say? We'll take Barabbas. They hated Christ that much that even for one who was guilty of murder and sedition among them and had already been condemned, they said, we'll let the condemned go free. We'll take Barabbas and we'll crucify Christ. They made their choice. And tonight, we have to make our choice. It can't be starker than that. It's a choice of heaven or hell. It's a choice of Christ or Barabbas. Either we take him as our Savior and accept him, or we reject him. But we're going to make our choice. We're going to do exactly as the Edomites did. You've got to make your choice. Oh, how important it is to choose wisely. Let the Edomites be a warning to us then. They chose wrongly. Isn't that what that text there in Obadiah verse 11 says? Thou stoodest on the other side. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, you were on the wrong side, the Lord says. When the choice was made, you were on the wrong side. And my friend, tonight you can be on the wrong side. You can make the wrong choice. If you choose to reject Christ, that's the wrong choice. The wise choice is to decide for Christ and to come to him and call upon him for salvation. That's the wise choice. The foolish choice is to reject Christ. There's one final thought here I want you to consider, that these both are days when it will be openly seen who we stand with. You just think of that statement there again in Obadiah verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side. You see, it wasn't secret. They stood out and showed themselves to others what side they were on. Everybody knew what side the Edomites were on. It was public knowledge. They stood on the other side. Oh, it wasn't that they did it in a secretive way and they did it that Israel wouldn't know about it, that they didn't want Israel to know about it. They were open and up front. They saw it as a golden opportunity and they thought, this is the day that we have wanted for a long time to destroy this nation. And we're going to be open and up front about where we stand. And the word of the Lord to them is, the day you stood on the other side. They came out openly. They came out publicly and they stood on a particular side. Well, I want you to think about that for a little time. I want you to think about standing on the wrong side. Not just making your choice, but it becoming known, it becoming obvious. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 18, for a moment, and we come here to a very familiar individual who was found standing on the wrong side, Judas Iscariot. John's Gospel, chapter 18, the start of that chapter, is about the Garden of Gethsemane and how that crowd, led by Judas, came into the garden looking for the Savior. There was a band of men from the chief priests and Pharisees, saying there were Roman soldiers there as well, and they've come to arrest the Savior. And in verse 4, the Savior asks the question, "Whom seek ye?" In verse 5, they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Now verse 6 would immediately go to verse 6 to read on the line of what is happening here. They've asked this question and the Lord has answered it, and verse 6 tells you that as soon then as he said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. But we've read over a little piece of information there that the scripture records. And there's a sentence there at the end of verse 5 that we've missed out. And it says, "Judas also which betrayed him stood with them." Now we know the heart that was in Judas. Judas made his choice. He chose to betray the Savior. He went to the Pharisees and the chief priests. He struck the deal with them, 30 pieces of silver. "I'll point him out to you, I'll betray him. You just pay me the 30 pieces of silver and I'll do what you want." So Judas Iscariot made his choice. But here's the day when it comes out into the open. And how is it described? It says there in verse 5 that Judas stood with them. He's just like the Edomites. Verse 11 of Obadiah says, "In the day thou stoodest on the other side with them." Well, here's Judas Iscariot standing on the other side, standing on the wrong side. But he's standing. It's open. It's public. It has come out to the fore now. What side he's on. And that is but a pointer to a very important fact. That sooner or later, it's going to come to the fore what side we are on and where we stand. Ultimately, it is going to be that day of Christ's return. But it's going to come to the fore what side we are on. In closing, I want you to turn over to the book of the Revelation, and I just want to take a couple of verses here with this thought of standing openly and publicly. And I want you to notice what the Word of God has to say about that in a future day. Revelation 14, verse 1, first of all. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Let's just leave aside who the 144,000 are for a moment. That's not really our discussion tonight. But it's where they are I want you to consider. It's who they're with that I want you to consider. They're on Mount Zion. They're standing alongside the Lamb. They're on the Lord's side, in other words. They're on the Lord's side. That's how they're viewed here in Scripture as John is writing these words in Revelation, this vision that he saw. He sees these individuals. They're represented as 144,000. Whoever they are, they're standing with the Lamb. They're standing on Mount Zion openly, publicly. They're identified with the Lord. That's where we have to be. We have to openly identify with the Lord tonight. We have to stand with the Lamb. Yeah, we have a choice to make. Are we going to stand with Christ or are we going to stand against him? We better be those who stand with him. We need to be found with the Lamb, standing in that day. Go back to chapter 7 now and verse 9. We've thought about them there standing on Mount Zion. Here's a little further detail in this matter. Chapter 7 of Revelation in verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So in chapter 14, they're on Mount Zion. Now they're before the throne. They're before the Lamb. This is where we have to stand. We have to be among those who are found standing before the Lamb and before the throne. This is where we need to be. This is where we ought to be. This is where we must be. Or else we're just going to end up like the Edomites. Now, where do we stand tonight? Where do we stand spiritually? Do we stand with Christ? Do we own Him as our Savior, our Lord, our Master? Do we rejoice in Him as the Lamb of God because He was slain for sinners and He has taken away our sins? Do we stand with the Lamb? You can't stand before the throne until you stand with the Lamb. We can't ever reach heaven. We can't be there before the throne until we stand with the Lamb. We've got to be identified with Jesus Christ. And just as that statement in Obadiah says, the day thou stoodest on the other side. Well, where do we stand then? I trust we stand with Christ. I plead with you tonight. Make sure you stand with Jesus Christ. Do not rest until you do. You're on the most dangerous ground if you do not stand with Christ.